Some of you may have seen the Dennis the Menace cartoon about the day that Dennis was in Sunday school with some of his friends, and his teacher asked them, "So, what's inside the Bible?" Dennis pipes up and he says, "Inside the Bible is my baby picture, a flattened old flower, and a piece of bacon I'm saving." One of the things the scriptures lead us to is to examine, do we know what is hiding under the bacon in our Bibles? You know, we can laugh at the response that Dennis makes. But the question remains, if you were in that class and the teacher asked you what is in the Bible, what would your answer be? There was a recent survey taken by Boston University about the literacy level of Americans toward Scripture, Holy Scripture, not only Christian Scripture, but also about the Torah, about the Quran, about the Holy Scripture of a variety of faiths. Now, in the survey, and in many other surveys, it's consistently shown that 85% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. Well, in this survey, less than half the people who were surveyed could give the name of the first book of the Bible. Less than half of the people surveyed could give the name of one of the four Gospels. And most embarrassing of all, 60% of the people surveyed said that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. Now, what makes that so embarrassing is that only 50% of the Jews who were surveyed got that answer right, wrong. So fewer Christians than Jews could answer the question, where was Jesus born? That's bad. You're right. That's just downright embarrassing. We go on to learn that only one out of four Christians read the Bible outside of weekly worship. Now, is Sunday worship an important time to hear the scripture and to reflect on it? Absolutely. But let's put this into perspective. Let's say that for 1 year, you do not miss a Sunday. Okay, there are, let me just double check this, we get it correct. In the Bible, the end of Revelation, that's the last book of the Bible, by the way. Okay, that's page 1,153, 1,153 pages of scripture. If you are in worship every Sunday for a year, given the length of the scripture that we read in worship, you will have heard less than 50 pages out of 1,153. And because the scriptures that we read are on a 3-year cycle, every 3 years we go back and we hear the same scripture over again. 1 year we do Matthew, 1 year we do Mark and John, 1 year we do Luke, from the Gospels. It doesn't accumulate. It isn't like, okay, if I hear 50 pages this year and 50 pages next year, that by the end of my life I will have covered most of them. It means that by your end of your life, if you're lucky, you might have 250 pages read. But the majority of Scripture remains unknown. And that, my friends, is a crisis. It's a crisis in part because, you see, this doesn't just say, I'm a Bible. It says, I'm a holy Bible. That means that infused in the teachings and the stories of the Scripture is the transforming Spirit of God. We don't just read the Bible so we know the facts. We read the Bible so that we can engage our minds and our hearts and our lives with God. It's like you don't go to a doctor simply because the doctor knows the textbooks that he or she learned in medical school. You go to a doctor because those textbooks become the foundation for transforming them, changing them into becoming a doctor who can act and heal with their whole being and take those facts and be able to use them to bring about healing. Those medical students are changed from when they start their studies until they end their studies, which is actually the day they stop doing medicine. We never want our doctors to stop learning new things. We never want our doctors to stop becoming better physicians. And if we are going to be skilled at being Christians, that model has to be our model. We can't ever stop becoming more skilled in our faith and deeper in our relationship and understanding of who God is, because it has the power to change us so that we become Christians. One of the greatest examples of the power of the scriptures to change people who read them is the fact that our United Methodist Church would not exist except for a Bible study. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, started out to be a pastor, and he was a failure. He was an absolute horrible failure at being a minister. The church kicked him out. That was how bad he was. In that time of despair, when his whole world had been turned upside down and he was trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? Where is my faith? Where is God in my life? And what am I supposed to do with it? He went to a Bible study. And he wrote about that experience in his diary. And this is what he said. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where a person was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. He was reading out of the book of Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the hearts through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. John Wesley went away from that Bible study a new person, a person who was empowered with a faith that was living and strong, and he went back into ministry, but it was a totally new ministry. He went out and began forming what became known as Wesleyan societies, small groups where people would read the Bible, they would discuss it together, they would go out and do ministry and practice what they had heard and what they had read, and they, as a small group, supported each other in their spiritual growth. He went to the miners' fields. He went to the prisons. He went to places where people lived under the burden of injustice day in and day out. And he said, God is propelling me to put my faith into action. All of this that I'm learning from his scriptures has suddenly become alive, and I can't stop preaching the word of God by word and by action until all of God's people know it. And out of that new passion that was ignited at that Bible study, the Methodist movement that became the United Methodist Church was born. That's the power of the scripture. You see, it's not just that we lose knowledge about the teachings that our faith is built on. It's that we become disconnected, unplugged from the power of God and God's Spirit that is holy and contained in those scriptures. One of the conclusions that's drawn by the survey that was taken by Boston University is that because of the lack of biblical literacy among Christians, our own ignorance, we are losing our place as spiritual leaders in our communities and in our nation and in our world. At a time when we face such imperiled moral and ethical issues, AIDS, health care to children, war, the destruction of the environment, when communities and people, leaders, need to come together with all of the tools they have to try and find a way through those dilemmas and those crises, we're bailing out. Because if we don't have the scriptures, if we don't have the wisdom of God that comes to us through God's word, when we go to the table, the only thing we have is popular opinion and attitudes about what the scriptures say. And that's a dangerous thing. We don't belong there. We don't have a voice unless our voice is the wisdom of God that comes from a faith that is known and tested over the centuries. That's what makes us spiritual leaders. But you know, that role as spiritual leaders for our world is not a choice. It's an obligation that we assume when we take the name of Christian and claim to live by God's word. Perhaps what we need is a lesson from professional athletes. Professional athletes never go anywhere without their trainers and their coaches. And even when Tiger Woods is at the very best of his game, he's still taking lessons. Because every professional athlete knows you're not at the top of your game if you aren't learning to be better. That's the lesson that we need to learn. We need to know that we are at the top of our game because each and every one of us are engaged in Bible reading and Bible study. A friend of mine reminded me of a saying I hadn't heard for a long time, but one that is so appropriate for this occasion. He said, "Christians need to remember that we are always one generation away from extinction. The last reason we have to be good Bible scholars, to know the Word, to be reading it daily, to allowing its power to transform us, is that we've got new players on our team who need to learn it themselves. And who's going to teach them if we can't? We are always one generation away from extinction. So I leave you with this question. Do you know what lies under the bacon? And if not, how are you going to begin the journey to learn?" Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Oh Lord, we cherish your presence in our lives. We thank you for the gift of Holy Scripture, where we can not only learn about you, but our lives can be connected by your power and your wisdom, and you can transform us, truly making us into the Christians that you would call us to be. Lord, may we not put your gift on the shelf, taking it too lightly, falling into the sin of thinking that it is always there when we want it. but may we engage with it in our daily lives, now and always. Amen.